Now time to begin, brethren. If you'll stand, please, and turn to page number 123. Page 123, we will sing verses 1, 2, and 3. I didn't get any reaction out of it. Okay. Okay, let's, glorious things of thee are spoken. 123. Mr. Lowens. I was telling somebody the other day, next time I buy a suit, they got the expandos. Okay, page number 6. I'm going to do something different. I've never done this one. I'm going to take a chance. Page number 6. Vindicate the justice you command. Page number 6. Very good. Now for our third selection, we'll go over to page number 69. Page 69. following this, the opening prayer by Mr. Larry Burns, deacon from Lorain, Ohio. Page number 69, How Long, Eternal, Hide Thou Away.
Almighty God, Eternal Father, we want to come before you very grateful on this sixth day of your Feast of Tabernacles. We want to thank you very much, Father, for all the knowledge and the understanding that you've given to us so far this feast, the fellowship, the good food, everything, the memories. We thank you for them all, Father. We ask now that you please inspire the speakers today that they may give us the information that we need in our lives to continue to grow, to change, and to overcome. We pray you to be with us the special music today, and we pray that you're with all the services. So thank you, Heavenly Father, for being with us and giving us this great gift of the knowledge of your plan for mankind. So now in Jesus Christ, most holy and righteous name, we pray to you now. Amen.
Our first message from Mr. Jerry Fields.
We are going to go to all of the other planets of this solar system and then out into outer space. Now, what all will be done there, we don't know. God hasn't revealed that, but there's just enough to show us that we are going to restore the whole universe. And great things are finally going to happen.
Good morning, brethren. Trying a little something different. And as we just heard, if you'll turn over to Romans 8, verse 22. And it says, for we know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain until now. And we're waiting for that time when God is coming to restore his creation. Going on, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship or adoption, to wit, the redemption or changing of our body. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So this is the hope that we bring here to the Feast of Tabernacles. We have that hope for the wonderful world tomorrow. Including in that hope, if you'll turn to Isaiah 11 talks about the world tomorrow a little bit. Isaiah 11, verse 6, 6 through 9. And it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp," which is a type of snake, "and the weaned child shall put his hand on the den of the cockatrice," which is another type of deadly snake. "And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord, and as the waters cover the sea." So God is going to restore the animal kingdom. He's going to restore it to the point where little children, and teens, and even us grown-ups can have as pets the various animals. They won't be afraid of us. We won't be afraid of them. And even with the little children like we have here, the little children will play in them. So this, brethren, this sermon that is for the children. The children are here today, all you kids. Ashley, you're here today. Andrew, Joseph, Michael, Ruthie, Alexis, whom I know quite well, Isaiah, two of them, Abby, Avery, Joel, Jessica, Madison, and Jenna. The world tomorrow is for you, and for also you wee ones, Samuel, Viviana, and Rachel, the three little small babies that we have here. And it's for older people and teens like Sarah and David. For all of you, that's what the world tomorrow is all about when God changes the animal kingdom. And I want to show you a little bit, using a video today, how God is going to change the nature of animals. You love your teddy bears. You love to play and think about lions and tigers and elephants, alligators, crocodiles, big animals and little ones, little bunnies, whatever. So we'll see a little bit of this on the video that we're about to see here, that God will and can put into nature of the animals a change where there's no fear. And this is the story right here. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. But it's the story of Christian the lion. That was the lion's name. He was raised by two men that raised him just like a puppy dog or a cat. And then he got too big for him, and they had to put him over. They had to do something with him, so they took him to Africa and reintroduced him. And he was there for over a year, and then they were wondering about him, so they went back to see if they could find the lion Christian. So this little story, I think, represents what you children have to look forward to. Just a little tidbit of what the world tomorrow can be like. And I think it will bring, when I've watched it a couple of times, and it brings a couple little tears to my eyes. So if you will now play the second video.
Forever, every moment spent.
To me, that was fantastic to see something like that. The potential. Did you see that when he introduced his mate to the two men? That was a wild lion. Never been around close to people at all. And yet, they were able to pet that lion. And that's the type of nature that God's going to put into these animals. And so I'm going to play another video in just a second that more about the same animal. And it shows a little bit more about his life. It shows that how we can be able to do that with our lions in the future. They've got him riding in the car. They've got him on the bus. And he's a very happy lion. So now, this third video plays for about 4 minutes or so. So just imagine your own lion as you watch this. Or lion, or tiger, alligator, whatever. Number three, please.
Okay.
watching that. But that's what God's going to work with, the animals. I don't know how they're going to be all of them. But I know that they won't be afraid. I know we won't be afraid. Our children won't be afraid. That's the wonderful world tomorrow. So I have... That's a conclusion, a little bit. But I have two more short videos, and they're both the same one repeated. A little more humorous, but yet, and you've probably seen it on television lately as an ad. But it shows what could be, how the animals will be getting along with each other. So now if you'll play number four.
Well, we get along. Yeah, we really do. And there's nothing wrong. What do we do?
Not worried about potential dangers. The world can be a far less threatening place. Take the scary out of life.
Wild animals shall be tame. A lion and a lamb playing together. And a little child leading them in a world of peace at last.
I was flipping through the songbook looking for Born Free, but it's not in here. Okay, brethren, once again... You'll rise. We'll turn to page number 14. Page number 14. Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? Page 14. Brethren, for the announcements, please be seated. Mr. Mendiola.
To us. Well, anyway, we had a great family day yesterday. Mr. Burns put a lot of effort into it, and so did a lot of others. He thanks everybody for making the family day yesterday a very big success. Things went very well, he writes. And I agree to that. Wholeheartedly, kudos to again. By the way, Mr. Nash yesterday prayed, you might remember in the closing prayer, that we would have a breeze and clouds in the sky. And, well, the man gets answered prayer. Thank you, Mr. Nash, wherever you are. by the way, I heard yesterday or saw on the internet that L.A. had, and the Millers and Ted Wells. I almost forgot your name, too. We're getting old. It said L.A. had a record 113 degrees yesterday, the highest temperature ever recorded in L.A., at least the story I read. And I noticed, too, Pocatello had a record 90 on Sunday, which is unusual this time of year. So it almost looks like a heat wave is gripping at least the western half of the nation. Family entertainment and karaoke rehearsal will be today beginning at 2 p.m. The evening event will start at 7 p.m. The response has been overwhelming for a fun karaoke evening. It's not too late. Here is your chance to be a part of the faithful flock's Got Talent. I guess like America's Got Talent. Even if you don't have any. Photo album pictures. We are again taking pictures for the church album. Mr. Frank Dickinson will take the pictures, presumably over here again. I think a lot have already had their photos taken, but for those who haven't, be sure you look up Mr. Dickinson here and get those taken. Tomorrow will be the last day for pictures. And now, for special music before our sermon today by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley, we'll have the Lord's Prayer performed by Melissa Nash.
Morning. We crashed early. I got a good 8 hours last night, so I feel pretty good. Hopefully all of you do as well, except for those of you staying up late at night or whatever. Well, we got a picture of Tomorrow's World. That was really great. I really appreciated that. I don't know how you ever came up with that second one, though. Anyway, it was well put together, and it was really good. Now, the last one, it showed us the world we are now in. I was there on campus when that film was made of a little girl and a lion. They have an animal compound for wild animals over in Thousand Oaks, I believe it is, California, not too terribly far from Pasadena. And so realizing they wanted a picture of Isaiah the 11th chapter on the telecast that were going to be made. And so they had this lion brought on campus. They took it out of that little trailer, the trainer. And he had his chair, he had his whip or whatever, and he made that lion keep walking right along a straight path. And then they loaded the lion back up and drove away. And so in a little bit, then there came a little girl. And so they filmed her along the same area. And so what they did, they just put the film and footage together. So they wouldn't have dared do that otherwise. So I stood there and watched the whole thing. So anyway, it was interesting to see that and to have that history in my mind. And it is a wonderful world that we have to look forward to. And as Mr. Mineola stated, Isaiah the 11th chapter is literal. It's not symbolic, because God is going to change the nature of not only those animals, but all the serpents and all the other things, so that there will be no harm in all my holy mountain, Christ said. No hurt in all my holy mountain. I don't know why people want to try to change things. It's like when we were in Jerusalem was it 1981 or 1983, our guide, I've forgotten which one, was the archaeologist. But the question was asked about Jonah and about being swallowed by a great fish. He said, well, we get sick whales in here every so often in the Mediterranean Sea. They have a way of trying to make everything physical without seeing the miraculous part of it, because God created that fish special. It wasn't a sick whale that came into the Mediterranean. Well, anyway, just thought I'd throw that in. But the world that we live in today, I don't know. Sometimes you get some news in the papers here, and I wish I'd have gotten an Arizona paper every day, but it was interesting reading this one right here about what they're now experiencing in the hospitals. Let's see if I can come to that. Well, that's not it. Where did I put it? Oh, it's right here. Germ beats last resort antibiotics. Germ beats it. Bug hits hospital in the USA and spreads overseas. Bacteria that are able to survive every modern antibiotic are cropping up in many U.S. hospitals and are spreading outside the USA, public health officials say. The bugs reported by hospitals in more than 20 states typically strike the critically ill and are fatal in 30 to 60% of cases. That's much more to it, but that just gives you a little bit of a picture of how the disease epidemics, as God said, He's bringing all those things back to us and on Israel, along with the other curses. And there's no way, as God said, they're going to be able to combat them. And we see that. We see it coming. A week ago, Monday, after we arrived here, I tuned in on television, and I happened to pick up a man speaking to the college football players, trying to help and encourage them to deal with times of crises in their lives in a positive manner and to enable them to become the best. He mentioned the various areas in which these young men would either go on as winners, or just become lackadaisical, or settle for being second or third best. Always be a loser. As he told them, there are only two football teams at the top. The rest are wannabes. They want to be. The areas he mentioned in times of crisis, or as times of crisis, discouragement, depressed because of a loss of a game, loss of a girlfriend, a horrible disease afflicting someone near and dear, death in the family, a bad day, etc. He said even Donald Trump has had bad days. Everybody does. But they don't let those bad days get them down. You know, we can apply these principles, and I thought about that, what he had to say, and thinking about those in regard to God's church. Because so many people do get depressed and discouraged over certain things in their lives. So, such as loss of friends, and many of us have lost real close friends over the years, or a husband or a wife, and I've seen that happen numerous times over the years, has left the church. Persecution on ourselves because of remaining faithful from families or others. Oh, I've seen that too. I remember in Pennsylvania, one petite young woman, not real young, she's probably 35 or so, had a couple of children. But came Christmas time that they were lying there in bed, and he asked her if she were going to obey it. Nope. So he started beating her. She went in the mirror later, looked at her swollen face. Oh, there are any number of things like that I've seen and know of happening over the years. And then being fired from a job, that often can be devastating. Thinking that maybe I'm not really good at anything. Or correction. A lot of people can't handle correction. Or going to jail or prison for what we believe. Look back at the Apostle Paul and others. How will we handle such times of crises? Will we become lackadaisical, like the Laodicean church? Will we think, well, why use? What's the use? Why try? Will we continue to be in the race, as the sermon we heard the other day, Mr. Mignola, to be winners? Or become lackadaisical and have to win our salvation enduring the horrors of the great tribulation? I've entitled my sermon, Enduring During Times of Crises. Enduring during times of crises. And we all have them. We all have them in one way or the other. I've gone through, I don't know how many. And there'll be others along the way. But regarding the little time left before this nation falls apart, the famine disease epidemics, the great tribulation, the coming of Jesus Christ, when we think about all those things, it's vital that we seriously think on any possible area that could suddenly confront you and cause you to give it all up, even if you have endured all this time. Endured so far all the problems so far in the church and in your individual lives. There are people who have done that. I remember one man I visited in Longview, Texas. He was just so down and discouraged. He said, I don't go any further. And I kind of talked to him for a little while and encouraged him. And so he said, okay, I won't give up. But remember that purifying and testing will continue all the way to the time of our change. And if we don't realize and believe what the scriptures tell us and realize the time in which we live and know those things are happening, then we're headed for trouble. Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 10. Daniel 12, verse 10. Many shall be purified. Shall be purified. like gold or any other precious metal, especially like gold where all the heated up to a level to where all the impurities come to the top and they're able to separate the two. Made white, or those white wedding garments, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. They won't understand the trials and the tests and the purpose of them. But God goes on to say, but the wise shall understand. Those who truly have God's Holy Spirit, they will understand. Daniel 11, verse 35 tells us, and some of those of understanding shall fall. They won't make it. To refine them, to purge them, and make them white. They're going to have to go through the great tribulation in order to be purged, and hopefully through it all to make them white. Now this applies to the latest sins who are so filled with themselves and thinking they're okay that they're not struggling like the people who really are of the Philadelphia Church of God. Struggling to stay alive spiritually. Now you think of Revelation 11, chapter and verse 1. Then I was given a measuring rod, like a tape measure, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. Now this is speaking of God's church, that the trials, the purifying has to come on God's church first. Just as it has to be with Israel before God deals with the Gentile nations. So God has to prove all of us so that He'll be able to use us to help other people. So these are designed to qualify us for acceptance, for glory, and rewards beyond our greatest imagination. Mr. Armstrong stated before the ministry that we gathered in Big Sandy, Texas, before the Feast of Tabernacles, I think in 1969. And he said, fellas, Satan has been coming after me. And he's been... Next, he's going to be coming at my son, and then he's going to be coming after all of you ministers, and then he's going to come on the church. Now, you see, it's not always immediate. It's kind of along the way, and it's happened. And it's continuing. It is continuing. Ezekiel 9, chapter 9, verses 4 through 6 adds to this, in realizing the purpose of the purification process. And the Eternal said to him, to the angel, go through the midst of Jerusalem, which was the capital of all Israel and applies to the church today, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Now, hopefully, we love Israel. We love the people. We see the abominations and all that are going on in Israel. We don't hate them, or certainly we shouldn't. We should be like Jesus said when they had nailed him to that stake, to the tree, as the Apostle Peter called it. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're still blinded. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so it is today. They don't really know what they're doing. They're so terribly blinded. But we love the potential in them and know what's going to be what this very Feast of Tabernacles pictures, a time of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when he's going to be removing the covering that is now draped over the minds of people whom God has not yet seen fit to call. But to the others he said in my hearing, go after him to the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. And that's exactly what they did in World War II, the Germans did to the Jewish people. They treated them like they were vermin. They told them not to have any pity whatsoever on any of them. Treat them like vermin, like rats.
Kill them all.
Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary, my church. That's what it adds up to, my church. So it begins with us, brethren, and I hope we realize that. And when the trials, times of crisis comes into our lives, whatever it may be, we'll recognize it for what it is and know that Christ has promised never to leave us, He's never to forsake us, and He's going to be there for us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Eternal delivers us from them all. Psalm 34. So God has singled out His people for His blessings, our protection, and salvation. Yes, so don't come near anyone on whom is He marked. Don't come near them. Before Mr. Armstrong died, he said we ministers were to prepare the church for the coming of Jesus Christ. And this is what we're trying to do. At least this is what I'm trying to do, and what Mr. Mendiola is trying to do, and all of us who are truly elders or men who are speaking here. That's what we're trying to do. Our sermonettes and all is trying to do to continue to help all of you as well as to help ourselves, because we need to be refreshed on these things as well. And this is the reason for this very important subject. I dare say that very few even think about these, and so when they come, it's almost overwhelming. And you wonder, why? Why? Why is this happening to me? It's like a woman we visited many years ago who had, was a friend. She'd come down with tuberculosis in the hospital there in Oklahoma. And we went to visit her, and she said, "I always thought that was to happen to somebody else. It would never happen to me." And so sometimes things do happen to us, and we wonder why. But at the same time, we know it's not going to be lasting. It's going to be better. God lets us get into these things, but He's there for us. Now I see, pardon me, but I see Mrs. Charlene Host back in the back. Now, Karen Carlson, she came to her domicile this morning, and she could hardly breathe. And Karen said, "I thought she was not going to make it." Sometimes we come to that point, it looks like, hey, this could be it. I've been there. Well, we knelt and we prayed, and I told her, "You're going to be okay." And so she's sitting back there. She's breathing easier. We have people out there like Mrs. Clark, who's listening in to us. She has 20% of her heart working. So there are people like that, and they're continuing on. It's not destroying them. It's not destroying them. And that's so very wonderful. I'm going to go through some things here today that I know of, personal experiences, those I knew of, those I've been involved with in past years. It'll help you to see some of the things that's taken place in their lives and how they came through it, and we can as well in the times of crises. The question we should ask of ourselves is, what value will be the place of safety or the coming of Christ be to you or to me if we ourselves are found to be unacceptable to Christ because of these coming crucial times? It would be devastating and heartbreaking to find ourselves left behind to face unimaginable horrors, knowing others have been accepted by God, en route to a place of refuge, and we are left behind to face these horrors.
I remember a young man in San Diego, California, back in the 60s. Mr. Portoon and I were pastoring that church. And we told this young man he could not come to the Feast of Tabernacles because of his problems. And during the feast, he called me and he was crying. He said, you know, he don't know what it's like to be left here all alone. It's like everybody's gone to the place of safety and I'm left here all alone. I told him to come on to the feast. And he did. You know, it's so easy to live our lives as there will be no tomorrow, no final judgment made by Christ as to whether we'll be found acceptable by him. And sad to say, it would appear that so many are living their lives in just that manner. You'd just like to be able to help them. You'd like to be able to turn the key there, like people who are meeting right down from us. But you can't reach them. You can't reach them. A lot of people are going to be like the evangelist who spoke in a sermon years ago about a dream he had of himself that pictured the time of the coming of Christ. He said, while looking at others who were ascending to meet Christ in the air, I found myself still on the ground and I began flapping my arms, trying to get a lift off. And he couldn't get off the ground. Could this be you or me? Like the Apostle Paul said, you know, after his preaching, he found himself to be a castaway. He knew. Even though he was an apostle and greatly used by God, he knew that he had to work with himself. Like all of us do. We cannot take our promise of salvation for granted, realizing God tells us that we are responsible for our own selves. Like some women have thought, well, my husband makes it. I know I'll make it. He'll help me to make it. Well, that is, in a sense, it's the thinking that she doesn't really have to do anything. And sometimes I guess husband think the same thing. But no, it's like Philippians 2 verse 12 tells us. Philippians 2 verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Never time you better always be on your knees. You better be praying. You better be studying, occasional fasting, and crying out to God for the help that we all need. When Christ spoke to us of enduring, he also meant to be faithfully enduring while having a right and close relationship with him. To endure in the church is not enough. You've got to have a relationship with God. Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 23 through 25. Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 23 to 25. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved that are going to make it? And Christ said to them, strive to enter. You've got to work at it. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. They just won't be able. Because they're not doing it, not struggling, not really working with themselves. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, like, as we all know, Noah and the ark, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, and probably were hammering on the door of that ark, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. I don't recognize you. Not one that has the mark. It should be realized that before all this is over, there will be virtually every kind of a test that will come along between here and there. And Satan, as much as he can, he's going to make sure that he's there, just like he did his best to try to get Christ to give up. and we're bringing about such intense pressure on us as to test us to the very innermost core of our very beings, to turn us away from God, reject His way of life, His commandments. And if you were all of the restored truth, some will see to that. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Revelation 12, verses 8 through 12. One man said to me back 4 or 5 years ago, "Can't you just compromise a little bit?" That man left us not long ago. The truths of God, all of them, didn't mean that much to him. During the Feast of Tabernacles in Squaw Valley, California, I know some of you remember Dr. Charles Dorothy, but he gave a sermonette at that time that stuck with me, and it was entitled, "What is Your Sticking Point?" What is the point that you really get stuck on that you can't get beyond? I've often thought about that and really wondered what would it take for you or me to come to the point of whatever it might be to say thus far, "No further, I quit. I've had it. I'm out of here," being in the Church of God. Over the years, I've worked with such people. A related area is selling out. In the mid-1950s, I walked in the part of the administrative office there in Ambassador College, and there were two or three of them standing around talking, well, actually sitting. There was one man there who was not a member, but he had been employed half-time for the church, and he had formerly worked for the IRS, Internal Revenue Department, and I believe that was probably the reason Mr. Armstrong had him there. But he was sort of dominating the conversation, and he was saying as I walked in, "Every man has a selling price. Every man, every person's got a selling price." I said, "I don't." Anyway, he begged to differ with me. But this is a world he knew. This is a world he knew. People who would cheat on their income taxes and all that kind of thing. And they would do anything, you know, to try to get around that. He'd seen so much. It's like a policeman in Stockton, California. Back years ago, and I worked in security out at the Naval Base, but he and I got acquainted, and so he invited me to ride around with him in the afternoon there in Stockton, California. And so we were down on Skid Row and picked up some guy or whatever, taken to jail, but he's in there. Of course, this guy started to put up an argument or whatever, and this policeman said, "To me, every man is a liar." That's where a lot of people come to, that you can't expect the truth from anybody. Well, but there are people like that. This is the world he knew. When we look around the world around us, the church itself, we can see the truth of that which he spoke. Mr. O'Rear, the IRS man, said to say that many ministers and members have also had their price. They're receiving their pay of 30 pieces of silver. In one form or another, or yet will, unless they stand up to be counted. There are the people like that. It's like Mr. Dean Blackwell. When all that broke apart, he said, and this is reported to me, and his fruits show that, "I don't have any Social Security. I don't have anything to fall back on." So he chose to stay and receive a salary. A little bit later on, retirement, one of the men went into the Dillard's store in Longview, Texas, and they found him, well, I guess he went in toward the close of the Day of Atonement and found him working in there. You know, it's just after all these years of preaching and everything, and then you sell out. Of course, you know, I look at most of those people that never really converted in the first place. Time has proved that to be true, and I'm going to give a sermon on that some of these days. But there's so many of them that when they think of, I don't think all the ministers agree with everything, but on the other end, they look at the fact that, hey, I have a house payment I've got to make. I've got a family. I've got bills I've got to pay. What am I going to do? What am I going to do if I resign? I have nowhere to go. Now, some of the men who left in early years didn't leave for the right reasons. But some of the top ministers, they began to be window washers. That's about all they knew to fall back on. They didn't have any profession. But others were sticking with a salary. When Mr. Joe DeConcha Jr. tried to retire me, no, I said, I don't want to do that. Just, I don't want to do it that way. Well, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know yet. I don't know yet. Well, you see, he thought, boy, as old a man as you are, you need to be on retirement. Well, United tried to retire me too. But anyway, it didn't work. Like Mr. Armstrong said, a minister does not retire. You go out with your boots on. Nylon knows what that means. Somebody else said you probably do too. You go out with your boots on. I don't wear boots. I do have a pair of cowboy boots at home, though. Peggy's got me to wear them once. Well, anyway, I have them there. I used to wear them going up to Sonora to the, the Angels Camp to the Frog Jump. I'd go up here for the day and I'd wear my boots, but that's about the only time. Dishonesty and hypocrisy is still ongoing through the use of human reason. Desire for recognition, leadership, a following, salary, family, church relationships, friendship itself instead of the fellowship we ought to have that comes through prayer and Bible study with God our Father and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 verse 3 tells us, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And our fellowship is through them. And that's where we have a connection with all of you. And outside that, we don't. We have friendship, but not this kind of our friendship. Not this kind of fellowship. And it seems that God permits every kind of a test that we can think of to come our way to pressure us to the breaking point. To see whether or not we will let our very strong passions, feeling sorry for ourselves. Oh, I've been there, some of those areas. I had to work my way through them. Disappointment. Yeah. Discouragement? Yes. Depression? Yes. But I didn't let it take control of my life. I worked my way through it by pleading with God to help me. And that's what we all always have to do, ask God for more of His Holy Spirit to help us to put down those things within us and remain in the greatest blessing that could ever take place with anyone. As I stated earlier, in my 52 years as an ordained elder and pastor of God's church, I've witnessed any number of things, such things taking place with one and the other, and I still see them. Instead of saying to self, this is just another test, something from which I should learn, that is needed for the development of my character, self says, if this is the way it is, I don't want to be here anymore. And there are people who have said that, I believe you. I remember one person. I was first accepted to the Ambassador Club, and normally they didn't accept anybody outside of students into the Ambassador Club. I had a good friendship with Mr. Dick Armstrong, and they had a top number of 30 members and no more. We even carried that over in Spokesman Club. And one of the men dropped out due to getting married, and they said, well, there's an opening. So Mr. Dick Armstrong sponsored me, and I was accepted to be among all these young students with their past minds and my trying to catch up with them. It wasn't always easy. But there was one young man there that he got up and he gave a talk about, and he just about had it and all this kind of thing and whatever. And then he went down later to Dr. Hay and Mr. Meredith, who had their desk down below in the basement of Mayfair, and he said, if I can't have what I want right now, I don't want it. Now, there he went. So there are people like that. I can't have it now. I don't want it. Some have taken what they thought at the time was the only way out by them by committing suicide. During the 5 years I served in the Big Sandy, Texas area, I knew of seven who did that very thing. It was also done here and there in other areas. These people felt they could no longer cope with the stress and strain of their problems. Remember one young student, really a nice young fellow. In fact, I had his Bible for a long time, but he had made a vow way back there somewhere, and anyway, he just couldn't seem to, in spite of the counsel and all that was given to him, that he couldn't work his way through it. So he rented a rowboat, went out in it with his briefcase, and they found a rowboat empty later. As he had chained his briefcase, his heavy briefcase, to his feet. Never seen any more. So there are people like that. One young man in Visalia, California called me, and he was contemplating that. And I told him, I said, look, you're not going to get away from your poverty. You're just going to have a bigger one. You're going to resurrection. Well, after I left the area, he did that. Blew the top of his head off. Needless to say, this is both shocking and heartbreaking for their families. Talked to one such man who was in church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, whose son had done that. He was heartbroken over it. Others delude themselves into believing they are still within the church by making a move from one corporate church to another that is often hated by leaders who have removed their own selves from any relationship with Jesus Christ. The blind leading the blind. It's very necessary for the true members to remove themselves from the wrong places and find one that's truly faithful. A wise and correct move. Then there's this matter of self-justification. There are those who are in the process of being caught up in the same self-deceptive net of Satan due to human reason, just as did Adam, who blamed Eve for eating from the wrong tree. You can imagine the problems they had after that, the long lives they had. You think they didn't yell at each other? They were human. I'm sure they did. Satan continues to spin his deceptive web to his powers to get any and all of us to sympathize and justify ourselves for our wrong actions, then blame God for what we have done. Self-pity. Have you ever felt sorry for yourself? I have. I had to repent of it. Then there's a young woman that we knew quite well, in fact, when she was real young, that we kind of thought about wanting to adopt her. She grew up, married some man after we left the area, San Diego, got a divorce later on, I understand. Then she called and talked to me. She was going to move in with some guy without the benefit of marriage. And I pointed out to her, you know, the wrong of that. She said, God is not fair. I've never talked to her anymore. Don't even know where she is anymore. Then there are the others who have endured real hard trials, remain faithful in spite of what Satan used leaders and even family members to do to them. They were being faithful to the love for God that all of us must continue to have for Him, regardless of whatever heavy trial it might be. Beatings, prison, death, or whatever. Luke, the 14th chapter, I'm not going to turn to that, just a reference. Luke 14, verses 26 through 27. We've got to love God with all of our hearts and remain faithful to Him. So here again, I want to go through some of these examples that I've told you about. And in doing so, try to put yourselves into the shoes of these people I will cite. And at the same time, realize it's something you may have to go through, or some of you, in one way or the other. In 1957, a woman in the church in Pasadena, well, actually a related area to Pasadena, it was then that we had a divorce or a marriage Sometimes it was near a case where she left him because of her previous marriage with her children. So the husband had the police to pick her up and take her to a mental hospital in Los Angeles. So there she was for 3 days with only her Bible, no one to talk to except for two psychiatrists who would come in and talk to her. Then after 3 days, they told the judge that they felt she should not have her children back anymore because she went too much for the Bible. Well, the psychiatrist had forgotten to sign the papers or whatever, and the judge threw the case out. Now, that woman lived with my wife at the time and me for some few days, and I took her to try to pick up her children who were in school. Now, they were all hidden out by the father, but she knew the school where they were. And so I took her and managed to get her older son, and he went back to get the others, but then the teachers caught on to what was going on. They didn't let him come back. But a little bit later, to the court system, she was permitted to have on a Sunday or something like that. And so I went with her and picked up the children and her young baby, less than a year old, if I remember correctly. And the baby cried because she didn't know her mom anymore. Can you imagine how that breaking the heart of her mom? Well, anyway, it turned out to where she did get her children back. Her husband died later on. The very thing that he accused her of, he came down the same problem. She had other trials through life. She ended up in the Big Sandy Church area, and she remained faithful until the day she died. So we can ask ourselves, what would you do in these kind of similar circumstances? Would you say, I cannot possibly endure this kind of a trial? It's too hard for me to have to give up my children, my baby, and possibly be committed here with the insane and demon-possessed people for a long time to come? Now, I'll tell you another case that was just like that, a similar situation in Louisiana, and for the same reason, this woman was put into the mental institution and remained there for some period of time. Even the doctor knew she was there for the wrong reason because he told her, he said, you know, isn't it wrong with you except your hip on your religion? That was the term that he used, your hip on your religion. Nevertheless, they kept her until the husband finally said it was all right for the official to release her. While she was there, she was told, well, actually, they all lined up having to take the sugar cube with the oral polio vaccine on it, and she was going to spit it out. And one of the others told her, you better not, because they're going to put you in a straitjacket. Then you will take it. So finally, her husband heard the urging and the crying of the children, had the doctors release her. And once she did, and she found an opportunity then, so she came to San Diego, where I was. She and her children lived there for some time. Later on, he finally came out there, and they talked it all out and everything, and all went back home together. But you can ask yourself again, how would you have fared under similar circumstances? Well, you have said, this is enough. I can't do this. I can't be locked up here with these demon-possessed people. But she said, you know, I found some there who were put there for the wrong reasons, too. There's nothing wrong with them. You know, just relatives, they don't want to put up with them anymore. Maybe an elderly person or whatever, so they put them there. Then there's a wife and mother in West Virginia. Another case I was involved with. She was in her early 20s and a mother of a small baby and was being highly pressured by her husband to give this crazy religion up. And they had this big argument, emotional encounter one night, and threatened by him that he was going to have her put into a mental institution, so she called her parents. She was deeply troubled, so she walked out into the wooded area where their home was, where she often went, just went out very troubled to go out where she could be by herself. And while she was there, two policemen came in, picked her up, put her in the car, and took her to jail. And so they stopped at a service station en route, and the parents happened to drive by at that time. And they saw her, and they knew what had happened. So the they called me, and the next morning we went and to see her. And so the officers, they let me go up to where she was. She was up on the third floor of an old building with the windows barred but open. It was cold. Just an old mattress out there on the floor. That's what she had to sleep on. And her hair was disheveled and all that, you know, and nothing wrong with her. Went back down with her and gave her my comb. She combed her hair and all that, and talked to her. So they released her in the custody of her parents. I don't know really what happened after that regarding whether she was able to go back to her husband or not. So again, what would you have done? God, where are you? Why did you not deliver me from such an awful and humiliating experience? Why did I have to experience this terrible thing and not be with my baby? I can't have this anymore. It's too much. There would be those who would say that, and I know. Like one woman in Colorado, she said, well, my husband and family, they're all in the other church, and the Methodist church or whatever, and I just can't be separated from them. I've got to go be with them. Now, a different kind of a trial test. Now, I've told this, I know, to some of you, and you're familiar with it, others of you aren't. A young woman that I knew in Big Sandy, Texas, she and her family, small, petite young woman, pretty young woman, accepted for Ambassador College, and while she was there, she had one of the faculty members who I knew. They began writing love letters to her. He had a wife and children. And she took those letters to one of the ministers. It's presented to Mr. Armstrong. Well, Mr. Armstrong didn't read them. Poor Zano, he didn't read them. But Mr. Ted Armstrong and others stood up for this faculty member. Said, it's just lies. That's all that's happening. It's just lies, trying to discredit this faculty member. So Mr. Armstrong sent her home. She couldn't remain in college. Now, how would you have taken that? Would that have turned you off? Boy, if that's the way it is, if that's the way I'm being treated, I'm not exonerated from this terrible experience. So I've just quit. I'm not with it. But she didn't do that. And she called and told me about that 2, 3, 4 years later, and she wasn't bitter. She wasn't bitter at all. She was just disheartened by it. That was all. You see, through life, so many things can happen to you that it's not your fault. Lies told about you. Isn't that what they did with Christ? They even brought up the two witnesses. But they couldn't even agree with each other. But they were determined they were going to kill him anyway. So it didn't matter whether they had got the story together or not. This is what God's church has faced all through the ages. All through the ages. And you read about that in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. It at least gives you a glimpse into some of the lives of some of those people. So one cannot help but wonder how many other members were hurt, lied about, and whatever else, and became so embittered as to leave the church. Some endured, others probably didn't. I know of a preaching elder who was also a faculty member, highly intelligent, able man. In fact, he took some of those tests that others were taking, and he was right at the top, his IQ. He knew that. Yet he was always passed by and never promoted beyond a preaching elder, as they call it. He said to me at Mount Pocono, Feast of Tabernacles, and he and I were standing there, and he said, one thing we both know. At the time, I was a local elder, serving under another pastor. He says, one thing I know, you and I will never be raised in rank. He wasn't. I was. But he came to be very bitter. He was so bitter that one minister, Jim Chapman, up in the Reading area, visited with him. A couple times said he wasn't going to go back to see me anymore because he just was so bitter. Yet this was a man who a great miracle had been performed in his life. He had been a paraplegic, and God healed him completely to where he could whistle, which he couldn't do before. He could walk. He could got on a painting crew at Ambassador College and all those things. I guess he forgot about that. It's like the Israelites did coming out of the, you know, out of Egypt. Now all the miracles God performed for them, and they soon forgot it all in the face of danger here and the spies coming back giving a bad report of an enemy. It was too much for them, so they thought. It's real easy to let yourself get bitter. And you can't afford to let that happen because Satan will try to get you embittered. Mr. Armstrong told all of us one time, fellas, you can have faults and God will forgive you. But do not ever let your attitude go bad, for if you do, there is no hope for you. He said about President Nixon. He said, you know, they will never forgive that man, but God will. But God will. Hebrews the 12th chapter, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul wrote, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Many come to be defiled. You can't let whatever it is that comes in your life embitter you. You can't do it. There are people who tell lies about me. They still do. I just feel sorry for them because I know the truth. That's going to come back to haunt them someday. Going to come back to haunt them. Mr. Armstrong has often said the most difficult thing for anyone to admit is that he or she is wrong. There are those who cannot handle correction, who sometimes become bitter after having received it. Whether it's in the physical world or within the church. I know this to be true for what I've experienced years ago after being corrected by Mr. Armstrong. I've told that several times. When he really scolded me. I had a fever blister after that. That was so tough on me. I even had a fever blister over it. I went home studying the book of Job. While Gerald Waterhouse was driving my car, I sat in the back seat reading the book of Job. But anyway, but one thing he said about me, he said, if you knew what you were doing wrong, you wouldn't be doing it. And that's right. So many times we do wrong and we don't always recognize that we are until somebody points it out. Then even then it's not always easy to accept. But if you think about it, which I did, several things he said about me that were wrong. They weren't right at all. I didn't say, you're wrong, Mr. Armstrong. I didn't say that. I think one thing I did say, though, to point to you, something there that... That wasn't true, and that was as far as I went with it. And he called in his son, GTA, to ask me, to confirm what I said. And he said, yes, what he said is right. But you see, he just still had the bottom line on me. So I didn't go any further. I didn't say any more. In fact, I went forward and I shook his hand. And I said, thank you, Mr. Armstrong. Thank you. One lesson I learned, every time I'd look down, he'd ease up on me. I'd raise up my head and then he'd hammer me. Should have kept my head down. But, you know, it helped me. It really did. I needed it, and I appreciated it. Then the little trivial things that doesn't add up to a hill of beans, as the old saying would go. We'd say that in Oklahoma, wouldn't we, both? It wouldn't add up to a hill of beans. Little things, and I've told you about the man, you know about that, and the family, and two families together in Squaw Valley, living in a home, and they got all upset with each other because of how the ladies were going to prepare chicken that day. How they were going to cook the chicken that day. And later on, the family's going to leave the church because of it, and that was the bottom line. It's where it started. You see, it starts and it grows unless you get rid of it. And there are other people who get put on the spot, and sometimes they don't always tell you the truth. But later, if they have God's Spirit, they admit it and they say, yeah, I was wrong. Is a lie ever justifiable? United Church of God, some time ago, that's back now, what, a couple of years ago or three? I don't know. I read in the journal, a church publication, the elders in charge of the United Church, they were going to discuss at a later date whether it is ever all right to lie. And I thought, ghastly. Now, that was on the front cover, front page. Is it all right ever to lie? You know, some people, they justify it, like as I mentioned, David John Hill was telling the class. Now, if here the Germans were or whatever, and they were going to kill Mr. Armstrong, and they said, where is he? And I knew where he was. I wouldn't tell them the truth. I'd lie. And he thought that would justify it. No. Do you have any faith in God that God could take care of a situation? It's never right to lie. Never. I don't know how any member can sleep in that church and say there are no real problems there. We would do well to remember the example of Ananias and his wife Sapphira, who were put on the spot by the Apostle Peter when questioned, both lied and both died immediately because of lying to God. Acts the 5th chapter. Let's go to that briefly. I think I've got enough time to... Yeah, I've got enough time. Acts the 5th chapter. I'll get here by and by. Acts 5, and picking up with verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, or being a party, and brought a certain part and had it laid it at the apostle's feet. And apparently with the belief or, that to Peter that they were given the whole thing. Because Peter said, Ananias, why has God filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? For it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You see, they didn't see God. They only saw Peter and the others. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Boy, that was fast. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, knowing what had happened, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard those things. Now, we don't ever lie. We always tell the truth. Sometimes you don't want to answer something like Christ. He just didn't open his mouth. He didn't say anything. Are you the Christ? Except when they said, we adjure you. We put you on your oath that you tell us. Then Christ answered, yes, I am.
We must...
Well, one thing I want to make a comment about if I've got time here. I don't know what they're doing or not. Look at the rest of my notes. See how many pages I've got to go. 14, 15. Well, anyway, I had a woman in the Fresno church, just briefly. After I was transferred, we were transferred there. I had another member to come. He said, we have a woman here in the church that she's got a lot of money. She wants to give to the church. I just kind of let it go through my mind. Next week or two, this woman came back and said, look, you've got to go see that woman. And I went out to see that woman, and she had a lot of silver dollars. And she had them in the... You know, it's one thing, a person can almost lose their mind, but they never forget where their money is. For the most part. But she felt, based on what was said right here, she felt like if she kept that money, then she was going to be condemned. She felt like she was obligated. I don't know how she came up with all this, but anyway, she felt she had to give it to the church. So went out there, she went to the corner of her house, and she took a spade and dug it out, and here was a crock jar with silver dollars in it. Then she took me to the garage and the old mirror floor, and she dug down again, and here was another one. Took all those silver dollars, poured them out in the middle of the room there where we were. My daughter just kind of waded through them, put them in the car, and then that woman called and said, hey, I didn't give you all of them. Just went back. She had a bedpan under her bed. It was filled with them. One of the minister's headquarters said, you tell that woman I'll be glad to take out her bedpan anytime. I took all that silver to pass it in, and my car was weighted down. That stuff's heavy. It's heavy when you get a whole lot of it. But anyway, it was based on what was said right here. But again, we must overcome the present problems to strengthen us to meet the real challenges and threat to all that we owe near and dear and precious to us. Romans 8, 31 through 39, I'm not going to turn there right now, but what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus Christ is forewarned us not to be offended and fall away when we begin to see and experience these coming trials on the church of God. The soon coming persecution, as we find in Matthew 24, verses 9 and 10, Matthew 10. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations, or in all nations, for my name's sake. Mr. Armstrong stated this applies to both physical Israel and the church. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another like they did during the Inquisition. Will betray one another and will hate one another. These scriptures make known that we, the church of God at large, have some very serious and most trying times ahead of us. The examples of society above are very minimal compared to what is going to take place within all the corporate churches of God, and especially those of us who are trying to sincerely reach out with the warning messages of what is soon to take place with the house of Joseph and all of Israel. There's some people who left us in Modesto because they were fearful after the assassination took place in Wisconsin. They were fearful because of the strong things I was saying, that somebody was going to come in with a gun and use it there. And they expressed that. I read one of the emails. Well, I've been threatened a number of times over the years. But, you know, it's always in God's hands. We could ask ourselves, will there be a repeat in the near future of the persecution Jeremiah experienced from faithfully proclaiming God's message to the Jews before the nation was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar? Jeremiah 36, chapters 36 through 38 reveals a lot of that. Then there's a matter of shifting blame. As the curses begin to come down the heart on Israel, it seems people have to find someone on which to place the blame for what they're suffering. This is true whether an individual or a collective group of people. Someone else pretty much always has to be blamed. It's very difficult for a person to accept any personal blame for any wrongdoing on their part or having wrong beliefs. Nero blamed the Christians for burning Rome. Hitler blamed the Jews in World War II for the world's problems, so he tried to kill all of them that were in Europe. And would have completely killed them all had he been able to conquer the world. He succeeded in killing 6 million of them. And what I've learned, the Jews were blamed in World War I during that time when that plague killed so many, many millions of people. And Jewish people weren't dying at the same rate, and so they began to blame them. They didn't realize that the Jewish people practiced the laws of cleanliness in the Bible, so they weren't dying at the same rate as the other people were, so they began to blame them, say that the Jews had a hex on everybody else. That's often the way that it works. They came to be the scapegoat. For greater understanding of why persecution can and will come upon the church, I'd like to consider a lesson from the first century of God's church. And I've taken a quote here from Ancient History and Bible Light by Dorothy Ruth Miller, page 256. And this took place in 54 through 68 A.D. And I quote, in July 64 A.D., a fire broke out which laid more than half of Rome in ashes. To turn suspicion from himself, Nero persecuted the Christians. The Christians before this had suffered persecution at the hands of the Jews. But this was the first persecution by the Roman government. At the beginning of the persecution, they were not accused upon the ground of being Christians, but upon that of incendiarism, you know, people who like to burn things, and of being haters of humanity. The latter charge arose from their not taking part in the heathen feast, you know, Christmas, New Year, all that. And the latter charge arose from their not taking part, in the heathen feast, or attending the bloody gladiatorial contest or other sports of the amphitheater. This persecution brought the Christians into prominence, and from this time Christianity began to be looked upon as a crime and to be banned. Tacitus, a Roman historian, thus describes the persecution, and I quote, they died by methods of mockery. Some were covered with the skins of wild beasts and then torn apart by wild dogs. Some were crucified. Some were burned as torches to give light at night. Nero had offered his own gardens for the show and also exhibited a game of the circus and dressed as a charioteer mixed with the people or drove his chariot himself. But within the confines, I end a quote here, within the confines of the city of Jerusalem during the latter 60s A.D., the Christians were unmercifully persecuted for other reasons than that by the Romans. Page 258 and 259 from the same book, and this is Revolt in Judea, 66 A.D., the Jews rose now and opened a revolt against Rome. At this time, the Christians suffered fanatical persecution from the Jews because they did not sympathize, that is to join in with them, with the determination of the Jews to revolt. The Lord Jesus had, by example and precept, taught his disciples obedience to the temporal powers, and the teaching of Paul was the same. The persecution to which they were subjected because of their adherence to those principles was doubtless a contributing cause. 2 or 3 years later, to their removal from Judea and their consequent escape from the horrors of the siege. So we can learn lessons from history and duality. And that was the end of the quote there, too. Now, we could do well to seriously think about what we read in those basic and brief paragraphs of the history of God's early church, because for the same reason, the church of God will experience the same persecution in the future as were brought on both Nero and the Jews. Think about it. Nero accused them of being haters of humanity due to their not participating in the heathen feast. We don't participate, do we, in Christmas, New Year's, Halloween, Easter? We don't do that. And as Christians, we do not have Christmas lights in our homes, so it's easy to pick us up, isn't it? No tree in view in the large window of the living room. This plainly marks our house as people who are different, completely out of step with the Christian world. It's already believed them that we do not believe in Christ. In Baton Rouge, Louisiana, we moved into a school, I think it was, if I remember right. And for our church services, we We were there for some little time, and then a church group bought the building. And they were only going to let us remain there if I had a meeting with one of the representatives who could question me. And he wanted to know about our beliefs in Christ. Because, you see, they didn't believe that. Well, I gave him some common answers. Yeah, we believe in the Virgin Mary, the birth of Christ, and some more things that they... to let them know that, no, we're not... We do believe in Christ. Anyway, they left us there, but we didn't stay there very long. Then, too, we are conscientious objectors to participating in warfare. We do not involve ourselves in politics. We do not vote nor serve on juries. Our people do not join in picket strikes or attend union meetings, if they still have them. I guess they do. Notes are sent by parents to the teachers in the public school system to excuse our children from participating in Christmas parties and from swapping cards on Valentine's Day. It's almost like the church in Oklahoma that left us when I picked back up with a ruling about makeup that I could do so. Now, they were with me 100% until then, but the leader of the church said, look, we are not going to put our children into that kind of a situation again to where they're different from the others. So from these historical writings, we should be able to clearly see that the same charges that were placed on those early Christians that brought about persecution, great sufferings, and death on them apply to all of us today. Haters of humanity. Think about that. Haters of humanity. Think about this with the future in mind. Now, preparedness and endurance. Now, whether God sees fit to deliver us sooner or later, we'd better be in this way of life for whatever time we have left before us and be prepared as much as we can be mentally and spiritually to endure unto the end, regardless of whatever is ahead of us, and not be offended because of whatever the source of the persecution comes, or even some of us have to suffer martyrdom. Now, again from Matthew 10, a brother will deliver up brother to death. A father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Well, you'd like to say, no, that won't be within my family. And you'd say the same thing, but somebody's, it's going to happen to somebody's family. I hope it won't happen to any of ours, but I wouldn't bet on it. And Christ went on to add, but he who endures to the end will be saved. You see, you have to have great love in realizing, hey, they don't understand. That's what Jesus said on the stage. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And to realize the great love that you have for God, that you'll be able to show to them in a way they never understood it before when they come up in the great resurrection. Then they're going to be so very happy that you remain faithful, because then you're going to be there with them. They just don't understand now. Christ, the disciple, is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. And if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Well, we were in our time called Armstrongites back in the 50s, 60s. Yeah, we were Hagar's tent, the college was, and all the students were a bunch of little Ishmaelites. That's right. Jerry, you remember that. Therefore, do not fear them, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, Gehenna, the second death. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows you completely in every way. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Coming to the last page. enduring faithfully unto the end. Psalm 31, verses 19 to 20. I opened up my Bible this morning and my eyes fell right there. It's right there. The scripture's before me. It said, God wanted me to put this in here for you. Psalm 31, 19 and 20. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. As a result, he said, you shall hide them in the secret place. Well, you can couple that with Psalm 91. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men who are out to destroy all of humanity, a world war that is covering the whole earth with the exception of that small area of where Petra is. You shall keep them secretly. You shall keep them secretly from the strife of tongues, waging tongues of leadership of this world intent on destroying any and everybody because they can't win. Pushing the button to blow everybody up in Christ is going to intervene to stop it. So we must not let any crisis of any kind socially affect us as to deter us from the incredible and wonderful high calling we each have been given this human life. Always remember and think about the following scripture, which was read to you earlier, Proverbs 24, verse 20. Mr. Mendiola read that to you, and about the race, where they all in. If you faint, meaning you quit, in the day of adversity, however powerful it might be, your strength is small. So we have to be building our strength. We have to be preparing ourselves, building our spiritual strength to our right and close relationship with our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who said He would never leave us or forsake us. But we have to be like Mr. Armstrong told his daughter Beverly years ago. She had a crisis that was coming up in her life that would apparently could possibly take her life. He said, Beverly, you are not praying enough. You need to be praying at least an hour every day. When that time came, she continued to live. She continued to live. 5 or 10 minutes a day is not going to get it, brethren. 30 minutes a day is really too small. You need to be praying at least an hour a day. Once you really begin to pray, Mr. Armstrong said, well, you know, you'll find every kind of reason. When you go down and kneel and pray for the first 30 minutes, you're going to think, well, I didn't shut the water off here. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. And every kind of reason to get you to get up and quit praying. But if you hang in there with it, he said, you won't get much past that half hour mark, and then you know God is listening to you. God's hearing you. And I'll tell you, once you know He's hearing you, you can just find all kinds of things to pray about. And before that, it's like one of the... Well, of course, he wasn't converted in the first place, but he first went to Ambassador College and he got one of those little booths to pray. And he said, I knew I prayed for an hour or so. He said, I came out of late to dinner 5 minutes or something. That's oftentimes the way it is because it comes so hard for people who don't really, not staying with it. You know, that's a wonderful promise there, Psalm 31, verses 19 and 20. You're going to hide them. God is going to hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly. You shall keep them secretly. So we must not let any crisis of any kind so adversely affect us as to deter us from the incredible and wonderful high calling we each have been given this human life. Closing scripture, Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. In view of all these things that we've talked about, as well as in the scriptures we've read in Matthew 10, Matthew 24, and other scriptures, and what all the Apostle Paul suffered in his life, and others, John the Baptist, Christ, Paul, Peter, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, he asked a question. In view of all this, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Do you really love God? Do you really love Christ? He said, you've got to love Him more. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, some of these things we talked about here today and actual experiences that I've been acquainted with, been involved with. As it is written, for your sake, we as Christians, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And He's waiting there to help us through it all. You know, in some cases, I've read in the past years where a man was going to be executed and they would give him a shot or something to, I guess, dull his mind and all that to what was going to take place. You know, they won't have to be with us because Christ will be there and He'll enable each one to be able to do it. Give you the help through His Holy Spirit. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Looking forward to that beautiful world, we saw a little bit of it in Jerry Field's sermonette and the videos that we saw. What a wonderful world we got to look forward to. And God's going to enable us. We keep putting one foot in front of the other. Like one minister told me years ago, he said, people ask me, how do you run the marathon? He said, by continuing to put one foot in front of the other. And that's what we've got to do in this life as well.
Okay, one more reminder about the family entertainment and karaoke rehearsal at 2 o'clock. And it's still not too late for any of you. See all these entries I got here? Huh? Look at that. So some of them you're doing more than one or two, but that's fine. So if you feel like making a fool of yourself, I mean, if you want to join us and have some fun with us and laugh with us, you're all certain the slips are still over there and there's still time. Okay, now, brethren, we'll conclude services today. If you all stand, rise, and we'll turn to page number 65. Page number 65, and we'll sing How Lovely Are Thy Dwellings, and then we'll ask Mr. Jerry Horton from Dallas, Texas, if he'll lead us in the closing prayer, and Mr. Burns, be sure to assist him. Okay, page number 65.
God, our gracious Creator, ruler and sustainer of all the universe, our designer of life, we come before you right now at the end of this, close of this service, hearing a great message from Mr. Billingsley about being strong and trusting in you, putting our lives in your hands. And we all need to remember what Christ said when we have heavy burdens to bear, to cast them upon him, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And Peter said, casting all your anxieties upon Jesus Christ, and he will deliver you out of them all. So let us all be strong in pursuing our course of salvation to eternal life, and remember these things, to read the scriptures daily, to read what David wrote in the Psalms. So much encouragement he has given us there that we need to be reading it and abiding by it every day to become strong in our path toward salvation. And now, Father, as we prepare to eat the noon meal in our various places, we ask you to bless the food for the nourishment of our physical bodies and remove from it any impurities that might harm our bodies, that we can be strong and physically, and also help us spiritually. So we do ask these things, giving you thanks for the wonderful things that you've given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.